Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Well, several weeks ago, we started our study in the book of Ephesians. Since then, we had our Christmas service and also the ice storm. So it's been a while since we were in this book. We actually just started and then took 2 weeks off. But why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, where we did leave off, in chapter 1. And let's open in a word of prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the fellowship we have here this morning, for the worship that we've enjoyed in your presence, praising your name. And now we thank you for the time we have in your word and ask, Lord God, that only you would speak. We ask that your word would speak to our hearts, that you would speak through your word by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would change our lives, touch our lives, make us more like you. Lord, increase our faith, for faith comes by hearing the word of God. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, Paul, after introducing the theme of this book, as I said 2 or 3 weeks ago, we studied together, that Christ is our spiritual blessing. After he introduces this major theme of the book, he now begins to tell us also that Christ is our earthly hope. It is true that many of the blessings of God are spiritual and eternal. But there are things that bless us in the here and now that Paul wants to remind us of. And so he begins what is really a prayer of praise, in verse 15, where he begins to pray and praise. And as he's praising God towards the end of this prayer, he's also praying for God's people to understand how magnificent God is. And so he starts with praying to God for these saints, these precious people, in verses 15 and 16. He says, for this reason, and it's kind of hard because it was several weeks ago, but for the reason that Christ is our spiritual blessing, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, I'm excited about the fact that Paul was a man of prayer and that he loved these people so very much that he prayed for them. But what he's praying for specifically, or actually thanking God for, is their faithful and loving testimony. And I think it's a wonderful thing when you know someone, when you have a relationship with someone who's a Christian, who you can say this about, that they have faith in the Lord Jesus and they have love for all the saints. I think that really is the mark of a true Christian, a person who loves God. It can be said that they have a faith, a true faith, a loving testimony, but that they also love others. We've talked so much about this here on Sunday mornings. And he goes on and he continually prays that they would grow in their relationship with God, because you see, it's one thing to have faith and to love others, but we need to go on and grow in our relationship with God. And I hope that's why all of you are here this morning. Many of you have studied the Bible for many years, perhaps more years than I have. And you may have read the whole Bible several times through, and maybe even taught it or heard it taught many, many times. But what's the point? What's the purpose? Why are we here this morning? To just be entertained, to be interested in something that's taught? No, we're here to grow closer to Jesus. Amen? That's really the point. That's what Paul is praying for. He says in verse 17, I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I want to point that out. It's so that you may know him better. If you're knowing the word and memorizing the word and you know facts and you can beat everyone in Bible trivia, but you don't know Jesus, or you haven't come to a place where you don't know him better than you did yesterday, then Paul would pray for you this morning. I would pray for you. We would pray for you, because at the end of the day, this is the issue. He wants the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come upon these people that they may know him better, not that they may sound smarter or be more impressive, but that they might know him better. See, wisdom is important. As a Christian, we ask for wisdom. James tells us if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives to all men generously, liberally, or without measure. A number of translations make their point. Wisdom. What's wisdom all about? It enables us to understand His word, His will for our lives, His ways. And as we understand His word, His will, and His ways, we come closer to Him. But you see, it's one thing to have the wisdom to understand those things. It's quite another to receive and experience the revelation of Jesus Christ, really knowing who He is. This revelation enables us to experience His power. And it's that power that we're going to talk about today. It's the power of God, but not just His power for power's sake, but His presence and His person. As we understand the power of God and what it's capable of, what it can do anything. As we understand that, we also experience His presence. We also experience His person. And that's what Paul is praying for. He's praying for these people, these precious people, to know Jesus in this way. And it would take revelation by the Spirit, wisdom by the Spirit for that to happen. That's why we open our services in worship and in prayer, asking God to do this. Because if God doesn't do this, it won't happen. There's nothing I can do to get up here and make something happen. It has to be God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. It's God's word. It's His power, His presence, His person, His revelation. And we ask God to do that. And He does. Amen? But he also goes on to pray in verse 18. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart, I like that, the eyes of your heart, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, we sing. I pray also, Paul says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glory and inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That's a lot to pray for, but it's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? I love to study Paul's prayers. He doesn't pray for little things or menial things or even necessarily material things. He prays for mighty things, amen? Spiritual things. Yet Christ is our earthly hope. And that's the point of this section. And so he prays that they would grow in their understanding of eternity as well. Yes, Christ is our earthly hope. He provides all that we need to know him and experience him now. But it's also important that we remember that he gives us and helps us to understand eternity. He gives us that understanding. We have been blessed. And so we have a blessed hope in eternity. And we'll receive a rich and glorious inheritance. That's what we have to look forward to. I hope that you realize that as a Christian this morning. That you have a rich and glorious inheritance. I think all of us look forward to being in God's presence for all eternity, but we don't always think about just what that means in terms of our blessing. The fact that we're not in hell perhaps is enough, but no, God goes a step further and provides his rich and glorious inheritance, which is his fellowship, which is being in his presence. But I want to twist it around just a bit and not out of context, because look what it says. He says he has called you the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Understand something, that Jesus' inheritance from God the Father is us. That encourages me. He has called you, Paul says, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. His glorious inheritance is not only for us, but we are his glorious inheritance for all eternity. That fellowship, that God will be our God, we will be his people for all eternity. That's the point, that's the purpose, that's what we're working towards here as Paul develops into chapter 2, what he's talking about, what this power accomplishes. It's that fellowship with God, it's that relationship with God for all eternity that we're celebrating, that Paul's celebrating and praying for in the lives of these people, and what I'm asking God to fix in our hearts and our minds afresh and anew as we go into this new year, that we might know him. That we might be brought closer to him in a deeper, more meaningful relationship in 2008. That's the goal. Paul says, I keep asking. Well, we may have been asking for 20 years. Lord, I want to know you more. Help me to know you more. Well, let's go into 2008 doing the same, keeping on with that asking that God would do all he desires in and through our lives. Amen? That's really what Paul is praying for. And I want to remind you that this letter was a circular letter. It was a letter that was sent out like a form letter in many ways, to all of the churches in this area of Western Turkey along the coast. And it wasn't designed to be read over and over again. And Paul would continue, even in the reading of this prayer, to pray over and over and over and over again for their relationship with God. We, as saints, have become his inheritance. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. That's what we're told in Hebrews. What is the joy? Who is the joy? You are that joy. I am that joy. We are that joy that was set before him. We are his inheritance, and he ours. And we have already been given eternal power beyond compare. As we're told, incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, Paul is now going to talk about this power and how it impacts us as believers, how it impacted us as unbelievers, and what it did and what it does for both Jews and Gentiles alike who come to Christ. So stay on that point in your mind. We're talking about this power because now he goes on to describe this power when he says it this way, in the latter part of verse 19. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That's glorious. Amen. That's the kind of power we're talking about. Do you have that kind of power in your life? Or has PSE&G turned it off, you know? What if you were to go home today and you get ready to watch the football game and you turn on the television and nothing happens? You don't have power. You can't watch the game. Well, you know what? Many times as we approach our relationship with God, we go for the switch. There's no power. And so when something terrible happens in our lives, nothing happens. We feel alone. We feel as if, what's the difference? What's the difference for me versus a non-Christian? What's the difference? There's no power. But the kind of power that we're talking about, the kind of power that Paul's talking about, is a kind of power that changes things. It changes lives. It raised Christ from the dead, amen? It's that kind of power. And that's the kind of power that Paul wants us to experience. It changes lives. If you're living a Christian experience without change, you have no power. I love to say that. In fact, down in Latin America, I say, power! It makes me think, am I missing something? Some days I am. There's an element to my life, a dunamis, as the scripture says, a dynamite, a power that the Holy Spirit can do in my life if I simply allow him. If I grow in my relationship with God, I experience this power. And Paul says it that way, the power, a power that establishes Christ in the heavenlies, a power that raised Christ from the dead, but allowed him and enabled him to ascend into heaven by God's power. But now Christ rules and reigns for over all creation as a man, a risen man, the God-man, but as a man, rules and reigns over all creation and will for all eternity. That's what we're told there. Amen. But it goes so much further than that, because remember, Christ is our earthly hope. Christ is experiencing and exercising power now, here and now, on the earth, in and through our lives. For we go on to read there in verse 22, not just in the one to come, that is the present age, but the age to come, he says. But he goes on in verse 22, and God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's power. And we see Christ not only ruling and reigning over all creation and over all eternity, but also over his church as the head rules over the body. You know, your body, if you want to move your arm, that message has to come from your head, doesn't it? If you want to walk down the street, well, your brain has to send a message to the rest of your muscles and your nerves and say, okay, we're going to walk. This is what we're going to do. And if you have a debilitating disorder of some type where the signals from your brain aren't working properly and they don't communicate properly to the body, you're spastic. You're debilitated or handicapped because you don't have the ability to receive messages from the head properly. And that's the life that I see, sadly, in many Christians today, spiritually speaking. They're spastic. They lack the dexterity that they need to serve God. They lack the power to serve God because the message from the head doesn't make it to the body. Here's the thing, we're the body. Are you listening to the head? Are you in submission to Christ, who is the head over the body? As churches, that's as an individual, but as churches, many times we're spastic. We're banging into each other, bumping into each other. We're not serving the Lord properly or even effectively. Why? Because the message from the head doesn't make it to the rest of the body. Or it makes it to one part of the body and not the other, so we try to do something, we end up smacking ourselves. And that happens when our relationship with Christ is not as it should be. We lack the power, the ability to serve God. And so this power that Paul is talking about is essential. It's not something extra. It's essential. Christ's church is connected to him in this way, as it's described in verse 23, in a complete and inseparable way. If you were to sever the head from the body, you would surely die. And that's what we're told here. Christ is the head of the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That describes the church, or at least it should. We should be filled with Christ to such a degree that he fills every one of us and all of us at once. And it says, in every way. And now Paul is going to back up and talk a little bit now about how this power changes lives. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, as for you. Now I want to point out that the use of the pronouns is very important. Because remember that Paul is a Jew writing to Gentiles. And when he uses the term or the pronoun you, he's speaking of the Gentiles, not in a derogatory way. But as we'll see as we develop into the rest of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, that there is a distinction he's making so that in chapters 2 and 3, he can sort of bring it together and talk about the unity of the Jews and the Gentiles. But right now, he's pointing to the Gentiles and saying, and as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's what he has to say about these Gentiles in the area of Ephesus. We were dead apart from Christ. And Paul wants to remind his brothers in the church of their salvation in Christ. You see, that's what the power of God can accomplish in a person's life. That power brings salvation. And our actions, everything we did or tried to do, once condemned us to a life that was dead to spiritual things, completely dead. The wages of sin is death. Amen? And so because of that, Paul wants to point that out. He writes here, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And I want to talk a little bit about the differences here between transgressions and sins. You see, I may get up in the morning and say, I am going to preach a perfect sermon. That might be my intention. It might be my desire. I might even try my hardest, but you know what? I'm a human being and I fail. So in my attempt to do something perfect, to serve God perfectly, or even to preach the perfect sermon, I will surely fail. And that's what we call sin, missing the mark. You see, even though I try, regardless of my intentions, I am a sinner. But it's also true that we transgress. And what does that word mean? That's when we willfully disobey God. That's when we know better and we choose not to do better. And both of these things condemn us to death. Whether it's your choices or your failures, we are dead, all of us dead, in our trespasses and sins apart from Christ. Amen? And that's the first point he makes. But he also goes on to describe the life of the Gentile apart from Christ, a life lived in, or steeped, I should say, in disobedience, when he says in verse 2, in which you used to live. That is, we used to live in this way. Used to being the operative phrase there. It's describing the past life of these Gentiles when he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which, that is these transgressions and sins, you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, our lives were once steeped in disobedience. They shouldn't be anymore because we have power. But he's looking back and he's saying of these individuals, you once lived hellish lives. Gentiles, pagan lives, heathen lives. And that can describe most of us here this morning, perhaps all of us. Our lives once steeped in disobedience. I want to remind you here that he says, they followed the ways of the world. Now, what does it mean to follow the ways of the world? Well, this is a very poetic description here that Paul gives us. It's that of the wind blowing a weather vane. The language here is specific to that metaphor. It's the idea of the wind blowing a weather vane. Have you ever seen a weather vane blown by the wind? It turns in whatever direction the wind is blowing. And that's why Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. It's a metaphor. Satan doesn't rule the air. He doesn't rule the earth. He's the god of this world system, but the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Amen? Christ is king over all the earth, including the air. And many people give Satan too much credit. Well, he is the prince of the power of the air. And some have even said, well, see, the television signals and the radio signals go through the air, therefore they belong to Satan. I would disagree. But you see, this has nothing to do with air. Other than the metaphor that Paul is poetically describing for us, he's saying, you know the weather vanes? They blow in whatever direction the wind is blowing. And if it happens to be pointing this way and the wind changes, well, so does the vane, so does the weather vane. And describing it in that way, he says, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those that are disobedient. And the disobedience comes because they're just blown in every which direction. In fact, living a worldly life is following the trends and the lifestyles of this world. I think it's very easy, especially around Christmas time, the holidays, to get caught up in the trends and the lifestyles of this world. My wife and I went shopping yesterday. We don't go shopping very often, but we decided we had a couple of gift cards, which we wanted to use. So we went shopping, and boy, you know, you can get some deals. Those same gloves that were twice as much or half as much now, but no one likes to shop after Christmas, right? No, of course, everyone loves to shop after Christmas if you like a bargain. But you know, as I'm out there, I'm realizing, what's the difference between these pair of gloves today and a week ago? They're the same pair of gloves, they're just less money. The world gets to decide when we should buy things? No, I don't think so. The world gets to decide what we should and shouldn't do, how we should celebrate holidays? No, I don't think so. What we should wear, how we should wear it, what's in fashion? You see, when we surrender to those things, we're being blown in every which direction by the prince of the power of the air. He decides that it's not fashionable to have a black car anymore, so you sell your black car and you buy a red car. And then that changes, and so now you need a green car. See, this is what happens. And this, we believe the lie. We, you know, we're out there buying gifts and buying things, and we're thinking, I need this, I need this. We don't need anything. What do we need, really? A roof over our head, clothes on our back, food in our bellies. And yet, the whole message of our society is, you need. You can't go another year in that jacket. You need a new one. And I fall prey to this too. The televisions get bigger. The computers get faster. The cars get more slick and efficient. All these things happen and we surrender. We just, oh. That's why I got this chair. We just go in whatever direction the wind is blowing. Brothers and sisters, John said, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Amen. I want to encourage you, don't surrender your will to the prince of the power of the air. Make your own decisions. If you like a jacket, buy it. I'm not suggesting that you not have things that you enjoy. I'm not suggesting something so radical as that. Just make sure it's you and not somebody telling you need to have this. Be careful. And that can happen with sin as well. The world will tell us, well, if you're not experiencing sexual immorality, you're missing out. If you're not experiencing partying down, you're missing out. If you're not experiencing this or that, you're missing out. Let me tell you something. You're missing out on sin and transgressions. And that's the way these individuals used to live, and that's the way we used to live. And I want to use that phrase, used to. Because now we learn that this is the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, and we are not to be among them. Satan is the force that directs these worldly trends, and therefore those that follow him and follow them. Well, he goes on in verse 3, to say it this way. All of us, now I've already pointed out the pronoun you. You as the Gentiles, us as the Jews, as Paul would write this. All of us, and he's even including the Gentiles here, he's saying Gentiles and Jews, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature or of our flesh, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That describes our past, before the power. That describes who we were. Our destiny was to suffer God's wrath for all eternity. That was our destiny. That's what we had to look forward to. As religious Jews or as pagan Gentiles, heathen Gentiles, if you are apart from Christ, it doesn't matter. You're by nature an object of wrath. That is, you're destined to experience God's wrath for all eternity. But apart from Christ, our lives are selfish. Let's be honest. Apart from Christ, our lives are selfish, self-centered, self-serving, and sinful. That's who we are. And that's all Paul is saying. Without the lights turned on, this is who we are. Without power, this is what we're capable of. This is it. This is all we have. There's nothing within us or our nature that would stay the hand of God's judgment in our lives. But, and that's a wonderful word here, but because of his great love for us. You see, this is where the news becomes really good. Here's where the power gets turned on. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Amen? Oh, you got to convince me. Amen? Yes, it's by grace we've been saved. This is awesome. The lights have been turned on. There's the power. It's not our power, it's his power. And it's been turned on and in and through our lives by God's grace, not because of anything we've done or will do. God has made us alive in Christ. And that's what Paul is celebrating here in this beginning of the book. God saved us, brothers and sisters, God saved us, brothers and sisters, God saved us because he loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He saved us because he loves us. Remember the plan, to spend all eternity together. That's his inheritance and ours. It's why the power was exerted. It's what God is up to. It's why Christ rose from the dead, so that we might, like Christ, spend all eternity in the presence of God. He was motivated to save us by his love alone. Nothing you did. Nothing we've done or doing or will do motivated him at all to save us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? You see, he's the one that's motivated. He's the one that loves us. He's the one, as we sang today, you are the one. He is the one that turned on the power, his power, in and through our lives, and changed everything for us. And because of that, we can rejoice and we can praise him. And that's what Paul is doing. I love that. But because of his great love for us, I have to read it again. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Oh, it would have been so bleak if there were no verse 4. If it was just you who were dead in your transgressions and sins, if that were all there were, oh boy, it wouldn't be the good news, it would be the bad news. But no, God, who is rich in mercy, his great love for us, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Then he's going to come back to that theme in just a minute. But it goes on in verse 6 and verses 7. He says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Glorious. What's that all about? Well, God saved us because he loves us, but he saved us, as I've already said, as Paul has already stated, to spend eternity, all of eternity with him. Amen? You see, we've been saved for a heavenly purpose, to spend all of eternity with him. So here's my question to you. If you are going to spend all of eternity with him and you are going to develop or experience a relationship with God for all eternity, shouldn't we be working on that now? Shouldn't that be our focus more than anything else? More important, dare I say, than memorizing your Bible verses. I shared this many times. I used to memorize Bible verses, hundreds of them. Because I have a good memory, I exploited it, and I would just impress my friends at parties. People would yell out, Deuteronomy 19, and I would come up with it. I was good at Bible trivia. Well, I still am not too bad at Bible trivia, but anyway, having said that, all I wanted to do was just impress people. But you know what? My relationship with God became so dry, so empty. God, who's God? I know his word, but who is he? And I want to encourage you. I mean, I love God's word. I love to study God's word. I love to memorize God's word. But listen, it's not what it's about. The word of God isn't the fourth member of the Trinity. It's Jesus Christ for all eternity. Amen? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the word of God is the light, the lamp unto our feet. It brings us closer to God. It helps us to understand God. It gives us the wisdom and the revelation to know him, to experience him. That's our focus here at Calvary Chapel. We're not going to dumb it down. We're not interested in you having a feel-good experience every Sunday. You might have a feel-bad experience about your sin, your trespasses and sins, and go home in repentance. That's fine if that's what God wants to do. But are you growing closer to Jesus? I don't want anyone to leave our service today or any service this year, this coming year, further away from Jesus than when they came. I want them to be closer to Jesus. That's my goal. That's why I'm up here. It's what it's all about for me. Because God saved us to spend eternity with him. His power, praised by God earlier, raised us from the dead spiritually the way it raised Christ from the dead. His purpose for us in eternity is exactly the same as that of Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. So whatever Christ is going to receive in eternity, we do as well, being in the presence of God forever. And that was his motivation, to save us, that we might enjoy fellowship with him forever. That he might be our God, and we might be his people. Amen. But you know, God not only saved us because he loves us, saved us to spend eternity with him, he also saved us completely. That's a glorious truth. It's the one we studied in the book of Galatians as we studied it together. How do I know that? Well, what do we read in verses 8 and 9? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Amen. I mentioned that scripture over and over again when we studied Galatians together. The truth of salvation by grace. He saved us completely. He saved us through his death on the cross, the substitutionary death on the cross. He died in our place. There's nothing more that needs to be done. You are saved completely. That's what it means when we say by grace. Not by your own merit, not of works, nothing you can do, nothing you have done, nothing you will do. It's not about you. It's God who's done the work. It's by grace you've been saved. And then we go on to see through faith. What does faith have to do with it? Faith is believing in what God has done. There's no work involved. It's faith. But faith works. You see, when we experience faith and we exercise faith in Christ, we experience God for all eternity. That's how it works. Faith works. But it's not things we have to do. We've talked so much about this, I'm probably repeating myself. But so what? Paul repeated himself on this point in this very chapter twice. He finished the work. And we need simply believe and trust in this great truth. Amen? He has provided this free gift that we can never take credit for purchasing. And that's a glorious truth as well. And finally, in verse 10, we know that God saved us because he loves us. We know that he saved us to spend eternity with him. We know that he saved us completely, but we also know that he saved us for his purposes, not ours. All things are working for good for those who are called by God according to his purpose, not your purpose, not my purpose, his purpose. And it's his purpose that God is going to work in and through your life through that power. That was an interesting cue. You could hear a pin drop. For we are God's workmanship. That word is poema. It's where we get the word poem from. The idea is this, that we are his work of art. That's what a poem is. It's a work of art by an artist expressing himself through that medium. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, this is his purpose. We have been saved for this purpose. He considers us his work of art. His work of art, not yours, not mine, his. He will complete it to perfection. Amen? He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it in Christ Jesus. He will complete that work until the day of Christ Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter, or the author and the finisher of our faith. And I love that word, finisher. I think it was Tyndale who came up with that English translation. The finisher. I need to know that God is going to finish what he began, and he will. Amen. And when you write a poem, you're really expressing the beauty that's within your heart in the poem. And that's what Christ is doing in each of us. His beauty expressed in and through our lives. Power. That's what we're talking about. Creative power. Beautiful power. Expressive power, workmanship, a work of art. And he's prepared us and ordained us to bring him glory by serving him. That's the work of art. Brothers and sisters, faith in Christ works. If you're turning on the light switch in your life, metaphorically speaking, and there's no power, it's for one reason and one reason only. It's because you don't know him. May 2008 be a year that we come to know Jesus in ways we never have experienced. And may he give us and grant us and just fill us with the power, the revelation, the wisdom necessary to become more like him. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful encouragement and exhortation from Paul by your Holy Spirit. And we ask now that you would fill us with that power. Lord, a power that comes not because of anything we do or ask for, but because of who you are, if we just surrender to your will. Lord, we ask that you would fill us completely. Help us to get out of the way, for a vessel that's not completely empty can never be completely filled. And Lord, equip us to be the people, the church, the fellowship that you want us to be, powerful in you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.